You know, it's interesting to me, like it is to you, when you see the ministry of Jesus, he is our primary focus and our primary counselor. You want to learn how to counsel. You really want to study him. You really do. And I'm not trying to sound religious here. I mean, you really want to study the life of Jesus. And besides Jesus, there are three books in the Bible that I think you really need to study from the Old Testament. And one would be the book of Psalms. If you love the Psalms, you'll be able to counsel a few people. If you love Proverbs, which we need to know, we'll have some wisdom on how to counsel people. And my favorite book in the Old Testament is the book of Ecclesiastes. If you love Ecclesiastes like I do, that book will be used of God, can be used of God, to help you counsel people, because people in our day are looking for purpose, and they don't have purpose. They really don't. They're drifting from one thing to another. And Ecclesiastes sets the record straight. Solomon struggled with the same thing. He struggled with purpose. And what's this all about? And so I would encourage you men to study Ecclesiastes as well. Well, let's see if we can get into our first issue here about when you study the life of Jesus. If you've ever seen him be close to anyone, who was it? And once again, from a counseling model, Jesus gives us a great deal of information. In Mark chapter 6, listen to these words. If you want to turn there, it's fine. But Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. Now, when I was going through some translation work years ago, this captured my eye as I was going through Mark's gospel, with Jesus, that prepositional expression. It's a very interesting one, with Jesus. You'll see this over and over in Mark. His apostles were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. And as elders, we want what? We want to be with Jesus in our walk, but we want to be with our people, right? We want to be next to them. And you see that in the life of Jesus. And I would want you guys to be challenged by that. Am I with my our people? Not my people. They're not my people. They're the Lord's people. Are we with them? There was a man in our congregation in Pennsylvania when we were there for 16 years who was 85 years old, and he was thinking about dating this other woman who was in her 80s. A great guy, and he was a hunter, and we went out hunting together. And you know, that man, if I was in a counseling session with him in a building, he would have never opened up and talked to me. Especially a man. Never opened up. Put a man in a counseling room, it's like the interrogation system comes out, right? You got this light over their head, and we're all afraid of that. And this guy opened up to me in the woods and talked to me as we were walking down the pathway together about his desire at 85 years old to date this 83-year-old woman. I would have never gotten it in a counseling room. But you see, this is the office of Jesus. I'm talking about the geographical office. He's with his disciples. And once again, to be repetitive to a degree, he's with not all of them, all the time. Even the 12, you've seen this, right, in the Bible? You've seen this. Who is Jesus with? He's with Peter, James, and John. He has three in particular that he's with. And out of the three, who does he have? He has, I would say, John. Some of you may want to say Peter, and that's okay. But he was with John or Peter a lot. That's a model for us. He's modeling the Christian life for us. He's modeling leadership for us. It's okay. Here's what I tell the high school kids. It's okay to have two or three friends. You can't be friends to all of everyone here at school. Oh, is that right? You mean I'm not supposed to be a friend to everyone here at school? That's right. You can't be. You don't have the time or the energy to be a friend to everyone here. And neither do you. And neither, I don't have the time to be a friend to everybody. But we can be in our congregations in plurality. We can be a friend to some people. Huh. We can have that. In our congregation, what we've done as elders, there's four of us, is we've divided the congregation up. And this is a suggestion. You may want to think about doing this. It's not written in Scripture, but you may want to do this. And that's, say you've got a congregation of 60 people. There's four of you. 15 people go to Bill, 15 people go to Sam, 15 people go to Joe, 15 people go to me, or whatever. In 1 year, I'm going to connect with these 15 people. Joe's going to connect with his 15 couples or people, and so on, and so on. So all 60 are feeling like they belong. Then the next year we'll switch, okay? We're going to switch, and we're going to now try to meet the needs from a different perspective as another elder in the congregation. We want the idea of one man trying to fit everyone to be the thing in Scripture. It's not the thing. Once again, you don't have time or you don't have energy enough to do that. Well, let's touch on something else that I think is very important. I wish I had a whole hour on this one too, and that's the matter of over-organizing or under-organizing. Now, some of us by nature are over-organizers. How many of you are like that? I'm like that. I'd like to organize everything, okay? How many of you guys, let's have a confessional here. How many of you guys are under-organizers? You don't like to organize. Okay. Well, if you're not an organizer, then call on the organizers to help. They'd be glad to organize your life for you. I mean, they're really... My wife, Betty, tells me, she says, the reason why you love counseling so much is not because of the counseling. You just like to organize people's lives. And I hope, once again, I'm not self-serving, but I've told her this so many times, she's probably tired of hearing it. But when I can remember one of my earliest memories in my younger days, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I remember going into our living room, taking all the pillows down off the couches, and throwing them on the floor and calling my mother in and saying, look at this mess. And I said, now go back in the kitchen and I'm going to fix it. So she'd go back in the kitchen and then I would get all the pillows, put them all back, and I'd say, look at this. And she would compliment me, oh, that's really good. And I've been organizing people's messes for 40 years now. All these pillows on the floor, I'm trying to put them back. There's got to be some psychological reason for that. So you might be an over-organizer. If you are, you need to be careful that you don't over-organize everything in the church. Maybe you want to come alongside of an under-organized person and help them to organize. And you under-organizers can hopefully learn from the over-organizers. And maybe the over-organizers need to learn to just back off a little bit, you know, and say, listen, you know, the world, the universe is not going to collapse if you don't organize something. And I have to learn that. The universe is not going to end if I don't have my A, B's, and C's in order and under C, 1, 2, and 3. You know what I mean for all the organized people here? Yes. Okay, let me deal with one last thing. You guys have been so great listening. Let's deal with personality styles, and I'll close with this one. Personality styles in the congregation, you must understand something about those. I really enjoy the study of personality styles when working with people. Let me give you some stats that come across my desk often. 3% of the American population, I don't know what it's like in Canada, but 3% of the American population are high dominant types. 3%. Now, you may think they're more, but they're essentially 3% of the American population who are extremely high dominant types. There's 11% that are very influential types. They're very social. They like to mingle. You might think that there's more than that, but there's not. There's about 11%. 17% are very analytical. They love to analyze everything. They will analyze everything that comes across their path. These are the engineer, the chemist types, and so on. They often conflict with the very social types. The over-analytical types and the social types have their conflicts. You need to know that. The social types just want to mingle and talk to people. And the over-analytical types, they want to analyze dirt. And you don't understand that if you're a very social person. You don't understand that. Why do you want to get so technical about all these little things? But you see, you have those people in mind. Now, that's just three of them. Then there's the fourth group, what we call the stability types. And they're 69% of the American population. They want, you know what they want in the congregation? They want stability. And if they don't get that, they're probably going to be not enjoying your congregation. 69% of the American population are stability types. They're looking for stability. Our politicians know this. They know that the people in society want stability. So they'll offer them anything to get them to say, oh man, I like that guy, but he's going to give me stability. 69% are stable types. Well, which ones do you have in your congregation? You need to know that. It'd be good for you to know that. And there's ways you can find that out. And we won't go there now, but there are ways to know that. As an elder, you need to be able to dissect those people in your congregation so that you can work with them in an easier way, and also not only work with them in an easier way, but so that you would bring glory to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? At the end of all our seminar here that Kevin and I have spoken on today and tried to help along this line, our goal is to give Jesus Christ the praise. Because once again, right back to the gospel, unless God converted, you know where you would be right now and I would be right now? I mean, I know what I'd be. I'd be in a bar somewhere with a toupee playing drums. That's what I'd be doing. Yeah, that's probably how I'd be tonight. You know, I don't know where you would be, but that's probably how I would be. God is so good to save us. Huh? I think we need to give the Lord God, amen, really. Amen. He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's so sovereign that he can save people like you and myself. And he's so sovereign that he can work in your congregation despite you and me. Right? May God encourage you, men. May you just walk close to him, and may I also in these last days.